Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Not 2 Galatians, but Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Be a two-part message this morning, beginning our message. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you're prone to backslide? Do you think you're prone to stray? As a believer, do you think there's anything that would interfere in your relationship with Jesus? At any point in your day, is there something that could interfere? Is there something that could get in the way of how you're spending your time with God throughout the day? At any point in your day, do you think that can happen? And then it's not very hard from that point and from that viewpoint even to begin to fall further and further away from a right relationship with God, is it? One decision is all it takes. One decision, one bad choice is all it takes for us to have fallen a long way when it comes to a right relationship with Jesus. Something that I want you to know, that it's also based on how other people view you. When people see you, do they see a man or a woman that loves Jesus and has dedicated their lives to serving Jesus and loving Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? When people see you, do they see that individual? When they look at you, do they see someone whose soul's desire is to honor God above all else? There's this man, he was traveling through the area and he didn't know where he was. He come up to a stoplight and he had a map in his hand. He took this as an opportunity while he was at the stoplight to get his map out and to look and try and figure out what his next turn was going to be, how much further he had to go straight, when he needed to turn left or when he needed to turn right. He wasn't really familiar at all with the area that he was in, but he was at this red light and there was a car behind him, and while the light was red, he was looking at his map and he was intense, he was focused, he was trying to find the route he needed to take, and so he was really looking and investigating this map. The light turned green and this car behind him honked a horn. Man was looking at his map, he didn't pay any attention. It wasn't that he meant to ignore the man behind him in the green light that was before him. He was just trying to find his next route. So the man behind him waited a second or two, and he was just getting infuriated. And so he just charred down on his horn, and he didn't let off. Honk, 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 honk. And he just continued on. And by this time, the light had turned red again. The man turned around. He nodded his head and showing his apologies. And by this time, the man in the car behind him had gotten so irate that he was hollering and screaming. And he was beating his steering wheel. And the guy in the car never realized that there was a cop right across the road watching everything that he was doing. Cop got out of his car. He walked over there. He said, "Sir, I'm going to ask you to come with me." The man looked at him. He said, "It's not against the law for me to holler at the man in front of me. He should have went on. The light turned green, and he didn't. I was just trying to get him to move on. There's nothing wrong with me hollering at him." He said, "Sir, I didn't come over here to get you out of your car because you were hollering at him." He said, "I saw that you had a wooden cross hanging from your mirror, and I saw that you had a bumper on the back of your car that said Jesus is coming soon, and I thought this car must be stolen. So I wanted to come and investigate and make sure that it really belonged to you." So the man went with the police officer. He went to the back of the car. He handed the police officer his license. He was looking at it. He come back to him and he said, "Okay, sir, you're free to go. Get in your car and you can leave." And by this time, the man said, "This is not the last you've heard of me. I'm going to get a lawyer, and I'm going to sue you because you shouldn't have pulled me over for hollering at the man in front of me." But sometimes we fail to realize that there's always someone else watching. And let me ask you this. How many times has that been you behind the person at the stoplight? I know it's been me. I know I've been that individual that's honked the horn. I know it's also been me that's been up there not knowing where I'm supposed to be going and have had the horn honked at me. So I've been on both sides of that steering wheel. But ouch for the individual, for the person who claims to be a man or woman that loves Jesus, yet acts so out of character with what God desires for you or how God desires for you to act. This morning, we're going to look at some scripture in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, and we're going to see that that's exactly what had happened in the church, that there were those who had begun to play the hypocrite. They would live one way in one instance, and then when they were around a different group of people, they were living completely different lives. And you have to begin to wonder and ask yourself this question this morning: am I that individual who plays the hypocrite? Am I that individual who lives one way in front of people who claim to be Christians but live a completely different way when I'm around other individuals? And that's something that I can't answer for you. It's not something that a parent can answer for you. It's not something that a spouse can answer for you. You have to be accountable to God about how you live your life when you think no one else is looking. So with that, I want to ask that you would honor God this morning by standing at the reading of His Word as we talk about the dangers of backsliding. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood, and this is Paul. Paul is saying this. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all of them, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask that you would help us to realize that there might be times when we have played that role, where we live a certain way and say a certain thing in one area, one instance of our lives, one moment of our lives, yet when it comes to another situation, we live completely contrary and completely different and at odds with you and your word. Father, I pray this morning that our eyes would be open, that the eyes of our hearts would be receptive to your word, and as your word goes forth, blessed Lord, that it'll not return void, but that you would begin to speak to us, burdening us, challenging us, convicting us even now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, I want to talk with you about this historic confrontation that took place between Paul and Peter. You know the whole story of Galatians to this point where we are. The Galatian church had turned away very, very quickly. It starts off with a bang as Paul begins to discuss with the church how they had turned away so quickly from following the gospel of Jesus Christ, from following the one who died on Calvary's hill and rose from the grave on the third day. And what had happened is the Pharisees had snuck in to the church to spy on the church, to spy on the freedoms of the church who loved Jesus and who had been obedient to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so the Pharisees had come in, they were spying out those freedoms that the early church believers had, and the same freedoms that you and I have today in Christ as well. And then they found an opportune point where they began to say, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if you're not going to be circumcised, then there's no way that you can be saved. The early church was trying to focus on the law, the old way of life, the very reason that Christ came and through His grace went to the cross on our behalf. And so Paul was up front. He was discouraged about this. He wanted them to understand. But not only was it about the circumcision that they were arguing about, but there was something else. It was also at this particular point in the text. I mean, it literally moves from one thing to another. One problem to another. And so at first they were talking about salvation and you having to do this or do that in order to be saved. And now they move on and still he's talking about, when you read it all as a whole, you understand that salvation is again an issue, even though it's not stated right here. Said that you can't eat certain foods. That's what this argument was all about. Jews wouldn't eat pork. Gentiles thought it was okay to eat pork. They always had. The Jew believed that they would just eat the beef brisket, and that's all. Let me try and give you an illustration. Pretend with me for just a moment. I want you to clear your mind of everything else, and I want you to follow along with me just for a moment. Pretend that you were at the church at Antioch. Antioch actually was the third largest city in the province during that time, and it was predominantly a Gentile church. So understand that. People like you and me would have been the ones to have filled the pews week after week at this particular church. Okay? So you know the one thing that we like to do is we really like to eat. We really like to have fellowship. They get word that Peter is on his way and they want to throw a great fellowship. We talked last week that koinonia, that fellowship, that we have something in common and we like to spend time together and we all like to eat. So they decided they were going to get together. They were going to go throw a huge fellowship party for Peter as he comes into the church, and they had pork barbecue for those in the church who were Gentiles and loved barbecue. I'm telling you, it was good and smoky and it was just delicious. Had a lot of fat in it. Man, I mean, it was divine. Woo! And then there, for those who didn't want to eat the pork, they had beef brisket and they thought everything was going to be okay. And the church was holding their breath because they wanted to make sure that the beef brisket was there. But as Peter, he come down that fellowship aisle where all the food was, you know, he got his beans and he got his potatoes. He got everything as he was. He didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. That's what I do. I just get a small spoonful of everything. And he was continuing to work his way down the buffet line. And you know a church can throw a buffet. Amen. And we got to the pork. He looked around. He saw everybody. Got him a big old plate of pork. Then he went on. The very next thing right there was the beef brisket. And he thought, that looks good too. So he got him a big old plate of that beef brisket. And he didn't want to leave anything out. He got both. And then everyone was looking to see where Peter was going to go eat. Where was he going to go sit down? It's amazing. He had pork barbecue right there in the middle of his plate. He had brisket right there in the middle of his plate. And that was everything that everyone else liked. And then he takes his plate, his utensils, he's got his drink in his hand, and he goes right down in the middle of where the Gentiles were, and he sits down on the table right next to them. He was making the rounds. He was fellowshipping with everyone. Everyone breathed at that point a sigh of relief. He's just one of us. He really does understand grace. Praise God. Let's just eat. Let's have this feast. It was a phenomenal moment. It was a breakthrough, the church thought. But something happened. Peter was there. He was eating with everyone. And then they had another fellowship meal. It's amazing. At this point, you know, the first one was for Peter. He sat down with everyone. He hung out with them. He ate with them. He prayed with them. He blessed the food with them. He honored God with it all. And then he comes to the point where they have a second fellowship meal because some of the other VIPs were coming in. Very important people. They came into the church, and Peter thinks to himself, well, I don't want to offend these leaders, these church leaders. There's no way I want to do that. And so he goes in there where all the food is and he says, I cannot believe that you have this pork here. Get rid of it. Get it out of here. We can't have this with our meal. We can't eat this stuff. It's not honoring to God. Get it out. And he did that because there were these VIPs and they were of the Jewish persuasion. And he thought, well, I don't want to offend them either. And so I'm going to eat the beef brisket, and I'm not going to eat any of this pork. And so he was wishy-washy. He was hypocritical in his choices, in the way he lived his life. One moment, what he wanted to do is he wanted to be right there in the middle of it. And I'm going to tell you, old Peter loved his barbecue. Don't think he didn't. But then when it come down to it, and the VIPs come in, he acted like he never had eaten barbecue before in his life. And then when it comes to him going and sitting out on the tables where the rest of the Jews were, they didn't do it. I mean, where the rest of the Gentiles were, he didn't do it. He made sure that the Gentiles sat on one side of the room, and he made sure that the Jews sat on the other side of the room. Do you see that picture? It would have been an issue, don't you think, in any church that would have been an issue. Well, the problem was, in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a dream, and this dream was full of animals that were unclean animals. And God told Peter, said, go, take and eat. Peter said, I won't do it. I'm not going to go and eat that stuff because your law doesn't allow me to eat that stuff. And God told Peter in that dream, he said, what I have said is clean. You do not deem unclean. Go, take, and eat. So we understand that he's already been scolded by God about this. Yet in front of the people, instead of him honoring God, and Paul says right here, we've already discussed it, am I here to please God or am I here to please man? Paul said that, but Peter was still trying to please men at this particular point. And people were watching. People were witness to that. And so there are three things quickly that I want to share with you this morning. The dangers of backsliding. Number one is this. It can ruin your witness. Wow. To think about us backsliding, ruining our witness. One moment. As we've already seen, this entire disagreement was about food that was eaten. And then we've seen that God's already told him to kill and eat, take it and eat it. And he was really talking about salvation, and he was talking about the Gentiles being able to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what that was all about. The blood cleansed them so that they could receive Christ as their Savior, so they could be adopted as children of God. They could receive the inheritance that the Jews had promised because of who God was to them. Now, Peter had seen through God's eyes that God intended for every man, woman, or child on the face of the earth, regardless of race, regardless of background, to be able to be saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so you see that dietary issue there. And can you see how easy it would be for a witness to be ruined? Can you see that? Listen to what the scripture says. Verse 11 and 12 says this. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, we've already talked about that little background information. He said, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. Paul was pointing his finger. He was saying, hey, we need to get this fixed. It has to be dealt with. And I know a lot of times we don't want to deal with it, but here it is. He said, he withstood him to his face because he was to blame. And then verse 12 says this, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. You saw it. We've already discussed it. And then he says this, but when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So what statement was he making to the rest of the people who were there? What statement was he making? What kind of view was everyone beginning to see in Peter, and then them begin to change their mind, their attitudes about the man that Peter was supposed to be? Do you see that they were looking at him one way when he was there and he was fellowshipping with them? He was eating the barbecued pork. He was eating on the same table with these Gentile sinners. But now when people come from James, who is also a church leader, He wants to change his demeanor. He wants to act completely different. When people see that we're wishy-washy in the way we live our lives, you've got to know that it can ruin your witness. And I want to tell you something. We have talked several times about how your testimony is so important to the salvation of those who are influenced by you. So many people in that circle of influence that's around you that you have an opportunity to impress with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you've got to know what your testimony is. You've got to know how you're going to live your life. And you've got to decide right now up front that your greatest desire is to honor Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Because there are going to be some disagreements between you and other individuals sometimes. But you have got to decide to honor Christ. What does God's word say about this? What does God's word say about that? It's not the religious laws of the land, but it's about the laws of God's word. What does God say? Well, we've got to know that. Share a couple of scripture with you in just a second, but Paul was to the point where he was trying to force his hand, and he was trying to, as a church leader, make them change the way they were living and had been conducting their lives, even while Peter was there. Mark Twain said this. He said, "We're all like the moon. We have a dark side that we don't want anyone else to see." Aren't we? We don't want anyone else to see that side of us. But Peter showed one face to the Antioch Christians, and then when the VIPs came in, he showed a completely different face. And he began to play the hypocrite. The Bible, from front to back, has over 200 verses that deal with hypocrisy. And we're going to look at in a minute, but in the New Testament alone, there are over 23 verses that deal with it. That's substantial, friends. And so when you become a man or a woman or a child that loves Jesus, then your desire should be to grow in that relationship with God every single day, so that today I'm just a little bit closer than I was yesterday. Tomorrow, your desire should be just to be a little bit closer than you were the day before. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Isn't that right? We claim to love God, but we say that we hate this person over here. Or we claim to love God, but we claim that we say that we hate or we dislike that person over there. And God's word says, and it's a pretty strong statement, it says that if you claim to love God, but you hate that individual over here or that individual over there, then there's no way you're really a Christ follower. So you've got to balance that out. You know, I may not agree with the way they're living their lives, but I can agree that I'm going to love them because God's word says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he goes on and he prefaces that with this, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we're commanded to love those. You may dislike how they're choosing to live their lives, but you love them, and the purpose of that is that you love them to Jesus. You can make such a difference. And then Romans chapter 2, verse 3 says this, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We cannot claim one thing but do something else. It ruins our witness as men and women who claim to love Jesus. Students, do you hear that? That you can't say this and do that because it ruins your witness. Adults, listen. Do you hear it? You can't claim to be this but really be that. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, you've got to know who you are. And you have to be a man or woman, an individual who stands on the promises and the word of God. Amen? Amen? So where do you stand today? Is your witness one that is ruined because of the way you teeter-totter back and forth, or is your witness good and strong?
for Jesus.
Second thing that I submit to you this morning is this, the dangers of backsliding. Not only does it ruin your witness, but it also can lead others astray. Friends, let it never be said that the way we've lived our lives leads others astray. Let it never be said of us. Let it never be said that my life, the way I'm living it, is going to turn someone away from following Jesus. I believe that's a bad place to be. I believe that's a terrible place to be. We're going to look at some scripture in a minute. But listen to what he says right here in verse 13. He says this. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Not only was it Peter, but it was all the others as well. All the other Jews. He says, so that even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. Even Barnabas? Barnabas was one that had traveled to Jerusalem with Paul to debate him about circumcision. And now all of a sudden, he's right here in the mix of this issue with the food that they eat. What's going on? What is happening in this church? What in the world are they thinking? And so you need to see that through this, you can lead others astray. That's a scary place to be. We've already talked, this word for hypocrite is used 23 times in the New Testament, and Jesus even uses it twice himself in the New Testament. And to play the hypocrite isn't something that you want to do. One of the reasons that Jesus used it is it's thought by a lot of scholars because he and his father Joseph were his earthly, his stepfather, his adopted father, was carpenter. And then Jesus practiced carpentry. But in Nazareth, one of the things that's very, very rarely discussed is they had a theater. And in this theater, it's actually thought by some of the scholars that Jesus and Joseph actually would build sets for this theater. And in the process of them building these sets, they would have an opportunity to watch a play every once in a while. And as they watched the play, one of the things they did, this hypocrite, literally what he did, it was a term that was used for those who played a part in a play. They would wear one play, the same person would have several different parts in a play. They would be several different people. And so they might play the villain and they might play the good guy all at the same time, literally. So they would wear this mask, and that's what they did. They wore masks so that you wouldn't be able to see their face as they were in the process of acting in this play. And so they would wear this mask at one point, and then they would take the mask off, and then they would go over here and they would play a completely different part with a completely different mask. And so in the Bible, when it begins to talk about hypocrisy, literally is talking about you being two-faced. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard of someone, well, they're two-faced. Has it ever been said of you? Have you ever said it of someone else? Two-faced. They're like this right now around me, and they're like this somewhere else. Sometimes, yes, it can be a misunderstanding. Sometimes it can be gossip. But sometimes it can be accurate. Can it? And it's about understanding. So what does the Bible say about leading others astray? We need to know that, don't we? And we're talking about this. We see that Barnabas was even led astray by Peter and these other Jews. But what does the Bible say when we lead others astray? Listen to the scripture. Mark chapter 42, chapter 9, 42 and 43 says this. This is Jesus, says, but whoever causes one of these little ones, he's talking about children, who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Those are very, very, very strong words. And as individuals who claim to be Christ followers, we have to hear this about leading others astray. What it means to lead others astray is that you lead them away from rather than to Jesus Christ. Instead of you pointing people toward Jesus, you point them away from Jesus. Sometimes by the way you live your lives. Well, if they can live like this, then why isn't it okay for me to live like that? That's the idea. And so Jesus, God's word, it says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And there were dire, dire consequences for leading people astray. You heard the scripture right here. He says that whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble is better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and to be thrown into the sea. Listen, let me ask you a question. Are you one of God's children? Have you claimed Christ as your personal Savior? Do you love Jesus Christ? Is he your heartbeat? Has he saved you from your sin and self? Amen, preacher. If he has, if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then this applies for you if anyone tries to lead you astray. You need to picture that. But you also have to understand, especially for these babies, that's a whole different playing field right there, friends. We've got to be teaching people, these babies, how to love Jesus, how to know him personally, how to accept him as their Lord and Savior, how to learn from his word, how to live for him every single day. That's what you and I have to be teaching these children, amen? And that's what we have to be teaching one another, amen? Accountability is so important. Don't you agree? So important. And so we see this here. And it's dire consequences for leading others astray. And James chapter 5 verse 19 says this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, there's consequences for leading others astray. But I love this. We talk about the consequences. We talk about the consequences. But what about the reward when we do something right? Amen. Don't we want to know about the good things? And so James chapter 5 verse 19 says this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let him know that you save a person from death and cover a multitude of sins. We understand that sin leads to death, don't we? It's not hard to understand as believers. We see Christ died for our sin. But when we fall back into sin and then we begin to live there, we have to know that while we can still be saved from eternal damnation, we cannot be saved from death. And if you're going to live in sin, God's word says that sin leads to death. And if we're living in sin, you need to know God is watching. God is looking at our hearts. And he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, accountability, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I want to be a part of that individual who turns someone from the error of their way. I want to be a part of that man or that woman who loves Jesus so much that they see others when they're living outside the will of God. As believers, we do that occasionally. We live outside the will of God. Oh, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes we make bad decisions, don't we? And if you see me make a bad decision, lovingly come to me and say, Brother Brad, I love you. And I want you to know that I was a witness to this. And I saw you. And love me and help me see. God can use you to help turn me back to where I need to be. And listen, if I see you and you're living your life and you're ruining your witness and you're leading others astray, then expect me as your pastor, if I know this, to come to you and say, listen, you're not honoring God with the decisions you've made. You're not honoring God with your life. And you're ruining your witness and you're leading others astray. And then the reward, it says to let them know. It means that you can know that. God desires that you know that you have been You have had a testimony for someone else. You have helped, you've been helped hold someone else accountable. You have helped them see the error of their way. And you've helped them to realize that they need to turn from walking in the sin, this life that they lived outside the will of God, where they're just perpetually spinning their wheels. They're moving their legs, but they're not getting any traction. And we go to them and say, listen, I love you, and I want you to know that this is not what God wants for you. God loves you. God desires that you live for Him, that you make decisions that are pleasing and honoring to Him. So I just want you to know this. I want you to be able to see this. And God says that. You help turn a sinner from the error of his way, and you save a soul from death. And I believe God's word. I believe all of God's word. And the last thing that I submit to you this morning is this. Dangers of backsliding, it can cause disunity. We'll look at verse 14 real quick, and this is what Paul said. He said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul said, he was talking about all of those Jewish believers at this point. He's down on them right now. And he said this, he said, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, he says, if you being a Jew live in the manner of a Gentile and not as a Jew, why do you try and make the Jew, why do you try and make the Gentile live like the Jew? He said, if you're going to live this way, why do you try and make them live that way? You can't do that. And it was causing disunity. They really didn't understand everything that was going on. Some of the Gentiles, maybe even some of the Jews. Some of the Jews at that point probably were thinking, I thought it was about grace. I thought I didn't have to worry about being circumcised. I thought I didn't have to worry about eating pork. I thought it was okay. I thought I'm saved by grace, not by the law. And so here we see that it can lead to disunity. It can be some of these arguments that sometimes compel us to make a change in our lives. And so God's word tells us this. Have you ever noticed that occasionally we look at someone and we just kind of snarl our nose up at them? God. Whether we think God desires to save them or not, sometimes we see a particular group of people and we just snarl our nose at them. Oh, I don't want them people in my church might be thinking in our mind just a little bit. They're not welcome here. But this is what God's word says in Galatians 3 verse 28. It says this, it says, they are neither Jew nor Greek. They are neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? He says don't stereotype and profile people just based on what they look like, because they're worth something to God. God says they're not Jew. He said they're not Greek. He said they're not male. He said they're not female. What he's saying is, I died on Calvary's hill to save all of them who would confess Jesus, who would confess me as Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus said. And so we look and we think that, well, God's not going to save them. It's just not possible. So the words must have stung just a little bit. Don't you think Paul was talking to Peter? I think conviction happened. I do. I think God began to burden his heart. And, you know, when he heard that you're a Jew, yet you've been living like a Gentile. Now you want the Gentiles to live like Jews? Do you realize how inconsistent you're living your life? Can you imagine what that conversation really might have been like? Can you imagine? So Peter himself, he'd even stated in Acts 15, verse 9, he said, put no difference between us and them. Peter said it. Understand this, that God's people are one people. Same Jesus, right? Died for me as died for you. The same Jesus died for us as died for the rest of the world. I don't care what name tag they carry on their denominational sheet. I don't care who they are. The most important thing is that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, we need to know where to stand as believers. We need to know that. And listen, I'm going to tell you, there are some things that we need to stand on. But friends, when it comes to a relationship with Jesus, we should not be able to say that that person can be saved and that person can't be saved. That's not for us. That's God. That person is just the same as you and I are. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm a sinner. But I know that God has saved me. And it doesn't matter what my past has been. It matters what my future is because of who Jesus is in me. And the same thing is true for every man, woman, or child who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't care what the color of their skin is. I don't care where they sit in a pew at church. That does not mean that they're saved or that they're not saved. What matters is that you love Jesus Christ, that you've confessed your sins before an almighty God, that you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, and that you've got a personal relationship with Him. And so, a couple of verses in closing. It's what the Bible says. Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. What? What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about gossip. He's talking about disunity and how actually gossip destroys unity. That's what he's talking about here. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. If you're not going to talk about it, then the word's going to stop going around. So we've got to be those individuals that aren't talking about it, unless it's Jesus. And that's not gossip. That's the gospel truth. And then one more, Psalms 133, verse 1 says this. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. God desires that, doesn't He? Not just in this building or in this congregation, but with the church at large. God desires that there be unity. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to see this scripture today, hear the message that's been proclaimed, and I want you to understand that there are dangers to backsliding. There are dangers to hypocrisy. We're going to talk about justification by faith next week because that was the next part of this. And so it's a two-part message. And next week we're going to talk about this danger leading to confusion. And then there are three things that I want to share with you about that next week. And so I want to ask you that you join us back again next week as we continue through this, the second part of this message, the dangers of backsliding. Someone has said this, before you criticize someone, walk a mile in his shoes. That way when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes. After you've walked a little bit in someone's shoes, then you can better understand who they are, right? After you've walked a mile in their shoes, you begin to realize, well, there may have been a little nail, a little tack piercing right through the sole of that shoe all this time. I've been watching how they've lived their life, and I didn't know that there was something that was causing this issue in their lives. I just assumed they were deciding all by themselves that this is how they were going to act. And when you put their shoes on, that same tack pokes up through your heel because you're wearing those shoes. Then you begin to see things differently. Out of these men that were discussed today, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, which one are you? Are you Paul, who saw how they were living their life and he wanted to help hold them accountable? He wanted to turn them from the error of their way? And so you go to them and you talk with them. Does that describe you? Are you Peter? You're this way around this people and you're that way around that other people? You play the hypocrite. You wear a mask over here, and then you wear a completely different mask over there. Would you be a Peter this morning? Or would you be a Barnabas? Would you be one that is so easily swayed to follow the crowd? Who are you this morning? You remember the story of the man at the stoplight. He was hollering and screaming. He was beeping his horn. He was beating on his steering wheel. Someone saw him. Cop went over there. He asked him to get out of the car just in case it had been stolen. So let me ask you, have you allowed the ways of this world to steal your joy in Christ? Have you allowed the culture around you to try and cause you to be separated from the love of Jesus? Have you allowed gossip to dictate what you're going to do as a believer? Are you going to honor God, or are you going to continue the gossip with everybody else? What is it? Dangers to backsliding. Are you going to live your life for the glory of God or not? And that's a question that only you can answer. And so I pray right now that God will begin to convict your heart where conviction is needed, so that you don't play the hypocrite, but so that you're the one who is accountable to God, and then you can help hold others accountable as well. Will you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, today, in Jesus' holy name, we come before your throne, and Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we can acknowledge, we understand that there are times in our lives when we mess up. Father, I know that there are times in my life when I mess up, but my ultimate goal is to bring honor and glory to you and the decisions that I make in my life. Father, I believe that those who gather this morning, their heart is to please you. Father, sometimes we just allow temptation to take over, and then we step right into that sin. Father, I pray this morning as we gather together that we would realize the error of our way and that we would turn back to you. Father, maybe someone here this morning has never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they would realize that they would see the importance of trusting Jesus, trusting you. Father, maybe they see that in the person that invited them to church this morning. Maybe they see and they realize that in the person that's sitting next to them this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us, First Baptist Church, to turn people away from their sin and help turn them, point them in the right direction towards you. Father, we want to thank you for the power of your word and conviction of sin. And Father, I just ask that you give us the strength we need today to make those decisions for you. Father, I ask it all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. You stand. You come. What decision do you need to make today? You come today.
Just as I am without